So I thought today we would take a, despite the weather outside, we inside would take a stroll. And COVID first started, by the way. Can't remember. I guess it was 2020. The Y closed, and so Leanne and I would come over to the chapel, and the chairs were all kind of just set right here. We made a path around, and then we went down the stairs, made a path down there and then up the stairs, and we would do that as fast as we could for 45 minutes so we could exercise inside because it was so cold outside. I don't know if you ever knew that. Well, I want to walk through several passages in the Old Testament that offer that as just a bit of a disclaimer so that you're not fumbling with too many verses. There's really most of it you probably will know by memory, and you won't need to turn, although I'll reference a number of passages to get us where we want to get to. But I want to start, and all good trails have a place to start. All right, they have the head of the trail, so we'll start in Hebrews in the 10th chapter. I'll just open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the time gathered now. We thank you for your word. We deliberately sit now to hear your word, to hear you speak to us through your word, to know, Almighty God, that we are in front of you. Therefore, our desire is to receive it as from you, your word, not the word of men. And that we know it will be, Lord, dependent upon you to do that for us. We can do nothing without you, Lord Jesus. And so the discipline in our minds to focus now on things that you've written down for the purpose, Lord, that we would be strengthened, that we would be encouraged, that we would be challenged, that we would be comforted, that we would be, Lord, convicted, corrected. All that you've said your word can do now, we trust you to perform as you have for all these years when you've gathered your people. We do pray for Paul and Cheryl, and we pray for Monica, Lord, and others who are suffering with COVID this day. And we ask you to undertake for them, and may your presence in their life be noticeable to them, and may they have and find comfort in knowing you as Savior, as the author of life, Lord. So we commit them to you, and thus our time into your hands. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen. So Hebrews 10 has these couple of verses. And I want you to know before I begin that I've asked several people, unnamed people, I won't specify who they were or are. If you could hear anything from God's word today, what would you prefer? And that's not because I lack what to say, but there's no sense saying what I want to say when there's other things on people's minds. And I'm always want to be true to that concept, but I always have to depend on the Spirit of God to direct rather than just choose something that I fancy. I mean, I have a lot of passages that I fancy. Likewise, I have and could answer that question if anybody would so ask me, what would you like to hear from God's word today? Let me give you a list. All right, you start in alphabetic order if you prefer. Because I have that many questions about scripture that I would like somebody else to answer. Nevertheless, you read, you study scripture, you prepare scripture, not just to speak about to any specific group, but basically you partake of the bread of life for the purpose of feeding other Christians, not just feeding yourself. That isn't always a solution to having an assigned topic or having an assigned week in which you can present, because you don't want stale leftover crumbs to give to people. There's always needs to be a bit of freshness. I try to alternate day to day and what I'm particularly searching for in scripture with regards to details that I want to learn for the first time or meditate on and look further into in an investigation of these things, as Luke wrote. I thoroughly investigated these things. And as retired now, I have more time to do that. I have to admit, it is really fun. And you get lost. I always tell Mary Kay all the time, I'm lost. I don't know where, how I got here, and I don't know where, how to get back, except for my Bible app has a history of verses that you've read in order sequentially, so you could just open that little feature and say, okay, at 9 o'clock I was reading this, at 8:45 I was reading, and you can find it, have a path like footprints in the snow, where you got to, how you got there. Of course, you can't have any of those thoughts, too old for all that, but nevertheless, late last night, I'm still thinking what would be appropriate, since the three people I asked the question to all said the same thing. Where, you know, it's up to you, brother. It's whatever the Lord puts on your heart. So, moving forward, Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur on one another towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. For most of my Christian life, I've read this as personal instruction. Do this, Doug. It's only been since COVID that I realized that maybe it's written for me, not to me. Why? COVID's discouraging. Social distancing has done us damage, no doubt in my mind. Not sure we'll ever recover every Christian. But you know, in any group of Christians, there are people on the fringe who COVID was a great blessing in the sense that I'm no longer expected to be there in person. Huh? I get that. Nevertheless, I have to acknowledge the fact that it has been increasingly discouraging. I'm just going to acknowledge that. So here comes a passage that most of my life I used to push me forward and say, go do this. And now it seems like there's a time in my life where I'm saying, why isn't everybody else doing this for me? I'm selfish, isn't it? I get that. I get that. And maybe it's age. I don't know. Maybe it's over the years seeing so many people who are in the habit of not. They're in the habit of not. Some are in the habit of doing what? Giving up meeting together. That's their habit. We just don't do it. Special occasions, maybe. You have a holiday that's important, we might be there. And I don't mean to stand up here and whine. Really, I'm not, because I know that ultimately encouragement comes directly by God from his word and the Holy Spirit. But I think that's why the meetings were designed the way they were. If the church is, as described, self-edifying, it's self-edifying because every member who is moving, constricting and adding and making the other parts around it move for the point of self-edification, as described wonderfully in the book of Ephesians. And if we have in our midst, then a bunch of people are no longer in a habit of attending, coming, joining, gathering, well, then obviously there's going to be a fair amount of unmovable parts. There's going to be some muscular, spiritual muscular atrophy. Haven't moved in a long time. And I don't think it's specific and common just to me. I like to read scripture and realize we're probably all going through the same thing. So every little morsel of encouragement, we just saturate. I mean, so we're like sponges. Just, well, that's very encouraging. That's very encouraging. That's very encouraging. Keeping in mind that we're hard pressed sometimes to define what really is encouraging and what it means to be encouraged. Nevertheless, we have been instructed, and I'll go back to personally being instructed by this particular portion of scripture, that I'm to hold fast unswervingly what I profess because Christ is faith. So I'm to consider how I may help you all, spur you on towards love and good deeds and not giving up meeting together. Even more so than that, I want to encourage everybody. And at the same time, I want to do it more than I did last week because the day of his appearing is 7 days closer. Even more so as we say the day approaching. And I'm going to ask you without expecting an answer. Is that your position? You answer before the Lord. We're 7 days closer than last week. Is that your position? Even more so. Have we done more so? Are we willing to do more so? Because if we're not, then we have to acknowledge the simple fact we're discouraged. And maybe it is COVID. COVID beat us all up. We weren't prepared for a pandemic. We weren't prepared for governments taking over who and how many can meet and how they meet and how close they can sit to each other, for no grocery store shelves being empty. No American was prepared for that. You got to go back to Y2K to think that's a bunch of Americans who are prepared for the reality that Y2K, the computers are shutting down. There's no electricity. There's no nothing. So we stockpile everything. And some people I know still have it. They haven't used it. That's the truth. You laugh. That's the truth. I know people who still have Y2K items stored somewhere in their basement. It's just fine. But when we're not prepared, I mean, we would have done better with a serpent, perhaps, in the garden. More prepared for understanding the kind of attack that's being let loose at the end of the age. Not out of his control. He's faithful, who promised. Despite all our prayers that it goes away, despite all our prayers that people are healed, we're thinking that, well, maybe the search, vaccine booster, you know. Yeah, despite all that, our prayer list is filled with people. I've jokingly said to people, it's like we're at the pool of Bethesda. Our hearts are turned to a multitude of people who are lame and infirm and weak at the pool of Bethesda. And rightfully so, because of our care and concern for them. And they would be encouraged just to be able to take a deep breath like this brother up in Geneva Bible without a machine. It's not an easy time, brothers and sisters. It's not an easy time. It's a time of great trial of our faith, what we really believe in relation to our King. Our King. Him who controls our very heartbeat, also controls the virus, and who gets the virus. And once the virus has been received, how effective it is in damaging your life or your well-being. He's in control, and we realize that at the same time, we've undertaken all these measures to make sure that we do what's reasonably and medically and politically responsible for us to do in being citizens of the world. We're citizens of no mean city, aren't we, as Paul said. And I don't mean here, of course. But we have now very specific instruction to do, but again, for the first time realizing that, yeah, it would be great if these things happen, because I would personally find that very encouraging. And so here I am, Lord, saying I need to be encouraged. And I'm not ashamed to say that. There might have been a time in my life when I would say that. I don't find life very encouraging anymore. I don't find prayer meeting encouraging when all I do is pray for people who are going to pass, regardless of my prayer and my intercession, into the Lord's presence in a week or 2 weeks because they have COVID. That is discouraging to me. I would be more encouraged if they all got up and walked away and we're all healed. Yes, there would be different things that I would find very encouraging. But that would be personal preferences to all situations that I would take control from the king. The king's in charge, Doug. The king's in charge. Can you be encouraged by that? You know, let's just start there. The king's in charge. And build down. Yeah. Let's go back to Exodus. Begin our walk. And I don't want to say too much more about the Hebrews 10, other than the fact just to acknowledge that for so many years, it was my instruction. And now at this point, since COVID, perhaps increasingly more and more every day, I need to be the recipient of it. All right. And I'm not asking you to go out of your way to encourage me, but I'm asking you to obey that passage even more so than we did last week. I don't know how we do that, but that's what it says to do. Exodus chapter 12. Then. And this is going to be a quick scroll. Some of it's going to be faster paced than others. So put your seatbelts on if you would. All right. Don't fall out of your seat. Not that it's going to be life threatening or anything. And just another disclaimer. I'm sorry, I'm going to leave out a lot of details to get to the details I want. All right. So many details are rich. All right. So we're in Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Well, hold it. What month is it? Didn't matter. God's changing the calendar. God just changed the calendar. Now, this is your first month. Now, you can go get the sacred global calendar and you can figure out what month it really was, but it wasn't Nisan. Right? But God's changing the calendar. Tell the whole community on the 10th day of this month, each of you are to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. And of course, many of you know, if you understand the week before Christ was crucified, that there was a 10th day of that week. If the 14th day of Nisan in that particular week that we call the Passion Week, there would be a day when they had to pick out a Passover lamb to take home to get ready. Well, if that day happened to be the same day as what? Palm Sunday? Well, that would be the 10th. I think, I don't know. I read these calendars and they're fun, but I don't think anybody can pinpoint because there's two various. All right. So let's jump down to verse 23. When the Lord goes through the land of Egypt, of course, they're in Egypt, to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on top of the sides of the doorframe and will pass over the doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. Well, if there's any COVID verse that you would want a verse truth similar to this. Can we just put something on my door that tell you that I don't deserve COVID, that I belong to you, and therefore I'm going to not get COVID? So only non-Christians get COVID. Huh? Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to bring people to Christ? Come to Jesus so you won't get COVID, guaranteed. Huh? Of course, that's not true. Is it? Not true at all. On this occasion, in this situation, God told Moses, this is what you do with the blood. And wherever, when he's passing over Egypt, wherever he sees the blood, he will pass over that house. All right? Now, they had no idea what it was going to be like. Verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. And what did Pharaoh do? Get these Jews out of here. Go. Go. The Egyptians, verse 33, urged the people to hurry and leave. Hurry and leave. They had no idea that it was limited. Who knew it was limited to the firstborn? That just might be the first wave. And nobody knew. They did not. An Egyptian had no clue what was happening. Just a lot of deaths. Immediately, suddenly, no, they go. Get these people out of there. They told us it was coming. We didn't believe them. Now, please go. And so, of course, they left. Didn't they? That's what we call. That's why the book is called the Exodus. Right? These are truths we're familiar with, and I'm not trying to minimize them, and I'm not trying to. I'm just looking for particular truths to bring us to a certain spot. All right. So now comes a celebration. All right. Verse 8 of the 13th chapter. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me. I do this because of what the Lord did for me. Right. And then we similarly, there was one Calvary. There was one real Passover. There was one real Passover. We just read it. The rest are remembrances of Passover. There has never been another Passover. There's a ceremony to remember Passover. There is one Calvary. And since then, there has been a weekly ceremony to demonstrate Calvary. We call that the Lord's Supper. We participate in it. All right. We show forth. And if people ask, tell them this. I do this because this is what the Lord did for me. Right. And hopeful that will be inviting to them and they will find comfort in it. So now they leave it and they're on their way. And of course, Pharaoh's heart gets hardened again and he takes off after him. And now we're in the 14th chapter. Right. And suddenly Israelis realize people are chasing them. Verse 15 of Exodus 14. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites, keep going. Keep going. Verse 19. The angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army. Get that. Get that reference now. The angel of God who had been in front of Israel's army. Army? You're referring to him as an army? These are men, women, and children. They're not weaponized. They are not weaponized. They're fleeing with dove. They have their feet shod, and they're getting out as fast as possible. And this little reference that God makes about the people, the angel of God who had been traveling in front of the army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the army of the Egypt and Israel. And throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Wow, I had to be up here. And so you think they're encouraged? Because the angel of God, he moved his position. I would have been in front. I'm going to go back now. I'm going to keep a distance from it. Yeah. Yeah, I know. Very concerning, that army of Egypt with all their chariots. Very concerning. No doubt. Verse 24. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots. Don't you love it? He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptian said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them and against us. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters flow back. And so Moses did. Right? Verse 30. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and Moses and his servant. Had to be a horrific sight. They saw a detail that's very clear. they saw all the dead bodies on the shore. They saw all the dead bodies on the shore. So they were excited. Their faith was bolstered. They were improved. And I just say that because God is mindful of what encourages people, of how he can get them. And so here, I'm not just going to tell you that they're drowned. We'll know that because I told Moses to bring the waters back, because you would still be afraid of them if you didn't know where they were. You'd still think they're going to appear anytime. I'm going to show you where they're at. They're dead. They're dead. Now you think about that great verse that we studied when we were in Colossians, right? Second chapter. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, having taken it out, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I know we saw that at Calvary. Not any of those onlookers at Calvary recorded in any of the gospels saw that verse. Couldn't see the enemy disarmed. They couldn't see the smashed head of the serpent after the serpent was so excited that he bit the heel. None of this was visible. We walk by faith, and it took the Spirit of God through the writer to tell us this is what went on at Calvary that you didn't see. You come up out of that sea, there's nothing but dead Egyptians there. There's nothing but a smashed head of a serpent. Period. All right. Now, let's go to Numbers 9. Keep in mind, we're just scrolling. Numbers chapter 9. And in the Exodus is certainly a hard Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The hard period of history to put together chronologically. Interwoven they are, chapter by chapter. Still can do it. You got to try hard. It takes a lot of effort. I haven't done it successfully. Little bits and glimpses. But this is where every once in a while you get an accurate date. The Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1 of chapter 9. You remember 12:1? Of Exodus, now this is 9:1 of Numbers. In the first month of the second year after they came out, he said, have the Israelites celebrate the Passover at the appointed time. The second Passover, 1 year later. And it's not safe enough just to read all the verses in between and say, well, that's a whole year. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It's jagged. It's not a timeline. But then nevertheless, there's recognition made in Numbers 9 that maybe this is the second Passover. So they did it, right? Now, we'll keep going. Now we're going to go to Numbers 13, 4 chapters up. The Lord said to Moses, send some men in to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. For each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So here comes what? 12 spies, right? Here comes the spies, and off they go, right? And they're in there doing their thing. We go up to verse 25, at the end of 40 days, they return from exploring the land. And their report, not favorable. People are too powerful. Verse 28. Cities are fortified, very large. We saw giants there, descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites. Caleb had to silence the people. Let's go do it. But no, they didn't. We saw all these reasons why we couldn't go. Right? We get up into the 14th chapter. Verse 29. This is after the intercession by Moses. God's now promise has been altered. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except for Caleb and Joshua. As for your children that you said you were nervous that they would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in the wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your body lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it's like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things. Wow, tough. Got to be a tough period in their life, right? Got to be very tough. Unbelief, doubt. Any doubt about who they were? No, God's people. So any application to the church, I think, is more realistic than thinking, well, these are all unsaved people. I don't think we can think in terms like that. These are God's people. Only they're unfaithful, and they're unfaithful because of unbelief. They don't believe what God's promised. Even if they saw the dead bodies. They celebrated the second year, Passover. We're remembering what you did when you brought us out. And now? No, we're not going up there. There's five good reasons why we can't go where you're trying to take us. God said, okay, you won't go. You won't go. You can live here. 40 years. 1 year for every day. Or every day that you were there exploring, getting your information on your reconnaissance, you're going to spend 1 year, 40 years. You're all going to die. Anybody 20 and under, I'm going to take. That's a hard experience, beloved. But I got to ask you, how many Christians you think have never been in a promised land yet? How many of God's people have never stepped foot in a promised land yet? Because of unbelief. Because of fear. Because of their eye looking at things that makes them wonder, what? Oh, no, we can never go there. What are they going to do? Wander around outside on the other side of the Jordan? Unfortunately, you know as well as I did. And we go to number 33 now. Oh, sorry, 32. Numbers 32. The Reubenites, the Gadites, very large herds and flocks, saw that the lands of Jazer and Gilead were suitable for livestock. So they came to Moses and Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the community and said, listen, these towns here that the Lord has subdued with us before the people, they were more suitable for what we do. They're suitable for livestock. And we have livestock. If we have found favor in your eyes, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. Don't make us go over to Jordan. Excuse me. You asking Moses to say you don't have to go? You asked another man? You didn't even say, Moses, can you go ask God if we can stay out? It's your will to bring us from Egypt. It was your will to take us there immediately, but it's lasted 40 years because we were unbelieving. And now we're at this point where we realize that some of these places that we conquered over here, we like it. So far, it's very suitable for us. We kind of enjoy being out of the nation. We have livestock. Moses said to the Gadites, Reubenites, should your fellow Israelites go to war while you sit here? Why do you discourage Israelites from crossing over into the land that was given them? Oh, what a question. Why do you discourage Israelites? I read that and I think if there's any toleration in my life that would be noticeable to others, which is just very noticeable, but to tolerate the fact that I know God wants me there, but I have found reason to not go there. I have found reason not to do what I know God has planned for me to be part of. I have got to realize that can be very discouraging to other people. Why do you discourage your brothers? Is the question. What do you mean discourage them? We're just trying to live our own lives. We have wives. We have kids. Our kids, you know, it's very important that we keep them safe. And da, da, da. Huh? Here you are, verse 14, a brood of sinners standing in the place of your fathers and making the Lord even more angry with Israel. I mean, their request is so out of line. And even us as Bible readers, we realize and we know that somehow there was peace negotiated. We know that Moses said, listen, go ahead. You take care of your families. That's what's important to you. You take care of your livestock. Livestock was the first thing they mentioned. But we're going to negotiate an agreement that you can stay out here as long as you go help us fight. There were 111,000, based on the book of Numbers, of those 2.5 tribes. 40,000 went to fight. 40. That meant 70,000 stayed back and took care of the livestock with their kids in a safe land that's already been conquered, not exposed to the dangers of warfare in the promised land. How did they come up with that? Who negotiated that peace? Moses. Moses thought, well, if you help us, then you can stay here. Excuse me, Moses, you stepped out of line here. There's no tolerance for being outside of God's will. They deliberately know they're refusing to go where God's leading them. And for this reason, because we have lots of livestock, the personal gain, the benefit to my family, all this is more important to us. We'll send our soldiers, though, and we'll go and fight. And when the fighting's over, we want to come back. And so they brokered peace that way. They compromised. Joshua chapter 4. These are accounts I'm sure you're familiar with. Why? Because they had to get over there, right? They had to cross the Jordan. God had a plan to get him across the Jordan through Joshua. You tell the representatives carry the ark. The minute their feet get in the water will back up. And it just didn't stand up right there. I mean, it backed up miles and stood in the heat. And it went, of course, it was flown into the Dead Sea. It stopped. And they went over on dry ground. And what day was it? Verse 19 of Joshua chapter 4. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Europe. The day when they were supposed to pick out the Passover lamb, right? God brought his people over the Jordan. And you know, the whole issue about bringing stones out, and I wish I could answer the question. Lisa, in fact, asked me a question a couple of weeks ago, because it seems from verse 9 of chapter 4 that there were two stone monuments built. One instruction was from the Lord to Joshua, I want one person from every tribe to carry on their shoulder one stone out of the middle of the river and take it to where you're going to camp tonight. Well, that camp is Gilgal, but it's not on the shore. It's at least 5 miles off. And then you have verse 9 where it says Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan where the ark actually was standing. And so you have this back and forth. Was there really a second one? Did Joshua? And so you have all these descriptions. It goes back and forth because Lisa's question was when John the Baptist was baptizing. And he said, don't think that you're big because you're children of Abraham. God could, of these stones, raise up children if he wanted to. Was he pointing at that monument that Joshua built in the middle of the river? And of course, my study of it would unfortunately not conclude the matter clearly. It is a tourist area, though, and people like to promote it as the same place that this happened. Israel passed here. This is where Christ was baptized. Is there an actual monument that's visible? No. If there was, there'd be a big sign up for sure. But people like to think there is. All right. Is it actually in the same identical location? My study says no. But again, that doesn't help tourism. I mean, there's a church there. There's all kinds of things there so people can make money. So to answer your question directly, I honestly don't know, but I don't think so. But even John the Baptist is 2,000 years ago. So things could change. The point is, they built this monument, or they set this circle up Gilgal, and it was just not far from Jericho, of course, and Jericho is going to be the first city. And the first thing they did at Gilgal was they reinstituted circumcision, and then what? And then they had Passover 40 years later. They had one in Egypt, the real Passover. They had one in the first year, and now they have the next one. And there's no record of any Passovers in between. No record. It could have been, but they're not recorded. All right, not recorded. Unfortunately, we'll go to Joshua 22. Joshua summoned the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said, you've done everything you agreed with Moses in the negotiated return to go back. You've done everything on your end. You can go. Verse 5, be careful to keep the commandment and the law of Moses. Walk in obedience. Joshua blessed them, sent them away, and they went to their homes. Half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given land in Bashan. The other half to Joshua gave land on the west side of Jordan, along with their fellow Israelites, whom Joshua sent them home and blessed them, saying, return to your home with your great wealth. See, they benefited from being there. Take your large herds of livestock. I thought they left their livestock. I got more livestock. With your silver, in your gold, in your bronze, in your iron, and great quantity of clothing, and divide the plunder from your enemies with your fellow Israelites on the other side. So they left. They were leaving from Shiloh, of course, because that's where the tabernacle was set up at this time. And the length of Joshua, people say 8 years, some people say 40 years. I have a hard time identifying which is which. I think it's probably more than 8 years. It seems like it's about 24 years. So 24 years after going in, 2.5 tribes are coming out. Verse 10, when they came to Gilead, near the Jordan in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar by the Jordan. Now, this is the famous altar of what's called Ed, as a witness. Of course, that upset them. That upset the other Jews. How could you turn away? Verse 16, build yourselves an altar and rebellion. The Lord is very clear. There can only be one altar for sacrifice. Wherever his tabernacle is, wherever his ark is, that's where you can sacrifice. There's no place else on the planet. No place else. You're sinning. So they do what scripture tells them to do, and they send one man from every of the 10 tribes to go and talk to them about what in the world do you think you're doing raising this altar. Verse 22, this is the response. The mighty one, God of the Lord, the mighty one, God, the Lord, he knows. Let Israel know. This has been a rebellion or disobedience to the Lord. Don't spare us. If we have built our own altar to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings or to sacrifice fellowship, may the Lord himself call us into account. No, we did this for fear that someday your descendants might say to our descendants, What do you have to do with the Lord? The Lord has made a Jordan, a boundary between us and you, the Reubenites and Gadites. You have no share in the Lord. So your descendants might cause ours to stop fearing the Lord. And that's why we said, let's get ready and build an altar. But it's not for offerings. It's a replica, just as a witness. Excuse me? They build a replica of an altar on the side of the Jordan. They left Shiloh where the tabernacle was. They went back to the Jordan to go back to their personal lives, their family life, their goodness of their livestock and their kids and wives, taking a lot of plunder with them that they gathered in however many years they were there. And on the way, let's build an altar, but not to sacrifice. Don't misunderstand. We don't really intend to sacrifice. We know that. We know that. Because if you intended to sacrifice, you'd be in Shiloh. So what's the altar for? It's a witness. For who? For your kids. To know that our kids really are part of you, even though we live outside of God's will. What in the world? How goofy do we get? And they say, okay. They went up preparing for war to wipe the 2.5 tribes out. And they negotiated peace again. We have no intention to sacrifice. Yeah, that's obvious. Are not you worrying that our kids are going to think your kids aren't really part of us? Why would our kids think that? When are our kids ever going to come down to the edge of the Jordan, look across and say, wow, life is better over? So you're going to build an altar to demonstrate that you belong to us? You got one method of demonstrating you belong to us. Get back over on the other side of Jordan where you belong. Get back over the other side of the Jordan where you belong. You want to encourage us and our kids? You're worried about our kids questioning your kids? Get over the Jordan where you belong. Get to Shiloh where the altar is, where the tabernacle is. And then it's moved, isn't it? Eventually it's captured. First Samuel, the ark is captured. Gets all shifted all around. But the reality is, listen to the nonsense that exists in people's minds. We're worried that our kids, your kids aren't going to appreciate the fact that our kids are really what? Aren't really what? You want to prove that your intention was not? Then there's three feasts a year. You should be here every feast. You should be here every feast. Okay? Passover. Pentecost. And Tabernacles. You kids have to travel. Beloved, all the way back to Moses. Why do you want to discourage your brothers? Why do you want to discourage your brothers? Could have easily went back on the other side of Jordan and got your frame. I'm sorry. I pray and I look at these verses, and this is why I'm searching. And I don't want to do anything that discourages anybody. I don't want anything visible that I've set up in my life that makes you believe one thing or another. We built an altar so you would know. Well, why don't you just tell us when you come? Bring your kids and introduce them. Bring your kids to the tabernacle and have them circumcised. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to do it other than build an altar, but we have this ability to put things up in our life that are totally visible, that everybody looks at and says, wow, you're really part. No, you're not part. Nobody can be part on the other side of the Jordan. This is what God wanted to do. God put something up to show everybody. What were they? A bunch of drowned Egyptians. What do we build? You see, we get it goofed up sometimes, brothers. So I do. I get it goofed up. I think it's what these visible things, these things that are tangible, they're mostly discouraging. But as I see the day approaching, as I see the day approaching, I want to find a way to be encouraged. And I pray that you do as well. I don't want to be part of no negotiations that allow people to live outside God's plan. I'm not part of that negotiation. I'm sorry. If that seems harsh or critical, I'm not part of that plan. I'm sorry. I don't say that to discourage anybody. If it's your intention to live on the other side of the Jordan, I'm sorry. You don't go with my blessing. And I will tear your altar down. So I don't have to explain why it was put up. Closing prayer. Father, we thank you for these details. We appreciate, Lord, there are details that we are not familiar with, that we do not know well, that we are left to just a few words to describe terrifically painful details of how you felt towards your people. And we would pray, Lord, you don't feel like that towards us. Or that you would find us to doing everything we can to be obedient, to be followers, to not be excusers, not erecting altars with no intention whatsoever to sacrifice, just for show. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, if we have. We trust that you, as you tarry, Lord Jesus, you continue to use us. We continue to pray for those suffering, not only with COVID, but other ailments and diseases that would accept you mercy, Lord, would soon take them. May we be useful to you, and may the gospel be foremost on our mind and on our tongue. And may we be busy with your death, Lord Jesus, not just remembering it. We commit ourselves to you. In Christ's name, amen.